and welcome back to the Way UK podcast. I'm Izzy.
I'm Mateus.
And I'm Zach.
And today we are partnering with Thy Kingdom Come. Hey, do you know what Thy Kingdom Come is?
I don't know what I think.
I'm going to tell you what it is. It's a global prayer movement initiated by the Church of England and encouraging us to pray for 5 people to get to know Jesus, and especially in this Pentecost season.
Come on.
And we're joining in because we care about prayer, don't we?
We do. We care so much about prayer that we're talking about the Lord's Prayer this morning.
The best prayer.
The best prayer. Zach, what's the Lord's Prayer? Zach is our resident theologian. If you guys didn't know, he's studying theology, which means he's...
Oh, he is a theologian.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
I just thought it was a joke.
Yeah, no, he's the resident theologian.
Not a joke.
Come on, what's the Lord's Prayer, Zach?
Basically, in the New Testament, in the Word, Jesus tells us how we should pray. He gives us a specific outline of exactly what prayer looks like as a Christian. And that's what the Lord's Prayer is.
Where can we find the Lord's Prayer?
You can find the Lord's Prayer in what we're going to be studying today, Matthew 6. But I heard it's also in Luke. Do you guys know what chapter it is in Luke?
No.
It's found somewhere in Luke. If you go... But we're gonna be looking through and studying the Matthew 6 version. So
where is it in Luke?
Please flip to Matthew 6.
It's in Luke 11.
Luke 11.
But we're not doing that one.
We're not gonna do that one. There might be some references to that, but it's not the main focus.
They are slightly different.
They are. But basically, we're gonna be breaking it down. We're gonna be looking into it, looking at each line, because we believe that this prayer was quite powerful. I mean, it's a prayer given by Jesus. It is his words. And we also believe in the power of prayer. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, which lives within us. And so even as we're during this Pentecost season, Pentecost is this, it was a moment in biblical history where the Holy Spirit came down and the church, capital C, received the Holy Spirit. So during this time of Pentecost, we're remembering the Holy Spirit, but actually we're going to be doing that through focusing and diving into prayer.
I actually want to reinforce one idea before we start. If you look in chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, "And when you pray," so the basis that we're starting on is not that that we have an option to pray. Jesus says, "When you pray," so the step one before we even start reading this is probably just to accept the fact that we should pray. It's a pretty good basis for reading about the Lord's Prayer.
Nice.
Come on. Izzy, do you want to read for us?
Okay. This is Matthew 6, verses 9. Sorry, my paper's in the way. Verses 9 to 13, and this is the NIV version. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one."
And then...
the traditional way of saying the prayer has another line.
What does it say? The other line is, "For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours. Now and forever. Amen." What's happening contextually, Zach Attack, whilst during this prayer?
Okay, let me pull up some notes here. Okay, this is what I found out about prayer at the time of Jesus kind of teaching this new form of prayer. Jesus is teaching to a group of Jewish people. And so they would have had a kind of like a preconceived notion of what prayer was before. So what Jewish people 2,000 years ago, how they would pray was they would pray 3 times a day, at sunrise, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and at sundown. And the prayers would usually look like them reciting the Shema, which is in Deuteronomy 6. It's, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." It's an affirmation of basically Israelite identity and affirming the covenant relationship that they have with God. And then following that, you would pray what's called the Tefillah, which is a series of 18 prayers that are prayed whilst standing. And additionally, on top of this, apparently some really devoted rabbis would often wait for up to an hour before starting any of these prayers to just sit in the presence of the Lord and be with him.
Gosh.
So there's kind of a lot of, you could say, structure around prayer that Jesus' audience would have already had the notion of. So a lot of what we see in how Jesus reframes prayer is a removing of those structures to make it simpler for everyday people to connect with God in their everyday lives.
I remember when I first became a Christian, I read through all of the Gospels, and I was really caught up in the fact that sometimes in the different Gospels, different events happened at different times, and it looks slightly different. And I remember I asked one of my mentors about this, like, why do all the Gospels look different? And he gave me this great answer. He said, actually, all the Gospels were different, were written for different people and in different writing styles. And also in ancient literature, they didn't really care about chronology. So they didn't really care that much about what came after each other. Some of you might be noticing that if you go and you read the Matthew version of the Lord's Prayer and the Luke version of the Lord's Prayer, they kind of come in different moments in Jesus' story, and they actually also look a little bit different. But that's okay, because Luke was written for a Gentile audience, and so he would have structured his prayer to reach people. Gentiles are just those that weren't Jewish. Anyone that's not a Jewish person. We, as far as I am aware, are all Gentiles. So it's written to the Gentile audience, those who didn't have the context of all these prayers, which Zach was talking about. But Matthew was specifically written for the Jewish audience. And so it was very obviously, Matthew was very obviously, or Jesus in Matthew's writing, was very obviously trying to restructure their preconceptions around prayer, which is, so it's okay that they come in different moments and they look slightly different because they were written for different purposes. Yeah?
Mm. Nice.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
I thought, let's break this thing down.
Come on. One more thing. One more thing.
Okay.
This prayer, a little bit more context. This prayer comes in a passage of the Bible called the Sermon on the Mount.
Come on.
And it might just be the greatest sermon ever preached on earth, like in history.
Probably.
Love the sermon. If you've not read the Sermon on the Mount, go open your book to your Bible, to Matthew.
Any book
to Matthew and read the Sermon on that. Basically, it's Jesus just restructuring all that we believed, or all that the Jewish people believed in, just giving them like truths about life, truths about like identity, about prayer, about like everything. It's just like, brother it was cold, bro. Anyways, and the interesting thing is that this prayer comes right at the center of this sermon, which kind of points towards the centrality of prayer in our lives. There are all these things that we have to, that Jesus was telling us to abide by, all these truths about our lives. Mm. But ultimately, and I don't think this is a coincidence, it comes right at the center. And ultimately, it is, prayer is and should be at the center of our lives.
Yes. Mm.
It's at the center of our communion and relationship with him. Because when we are praying, we're in communication with God. It's at the center of our like own development as people, because we actually put it in God's control. It's central to everything. And so it's not a coincidence that we find this prayer in the center of one of the greatest sermons ever preached, you know? Mm. Come on, let's break it down.
So the prayer is kind of split into two halves. So the first half is like God's purpose and seeking his purpose. And the other half is like our concerns and our day-to-day life. But I think we're going to go through literally line by line and see what we have to say about it. I've got some notes. Our theologian has some notes. Easy for me to say.
Come on.
And Matty's...
I've got some notes.
Okay.
I actually can't wait to hear your thoughts on it.
Come on.
Yeah.
Come on.
So let's go. Who's going to say the first line?
Our Father in heaven.
Okay.
Whew. Way to start off.
Oh, say what you said before.
What did I say before?
About Portuguese.
Yeah, actually, fun fact in Portuguese. Oh, mate, I love that. I'm just repping all the time.
Come on.
In Portuguese, a fun fact, we call this prayer the Our Father, Pai Nosso.
So it's not called the Lord's Prayer?
No, it's just called Pai Nosso. Pai Nosso, que estás no céu. Santificado seja o seu nome. It's just called the Our Father. And so it's a key part of this prayer in a lot of languages, including Portuguese, the Our Father. Basically, we're just acknowledging who God is in the first line. It's an acknowledgement of who God is. And it's not a, like, it's not a very humble acknowledgement, isn't it? It's like calling God, the creator of the universe, your father. And if he's your father, that means you're their child. And if you're their child, that means you're part of his inheritance. So it's like right off the beginning, you're acknowledging that God has personal connection to who you are, our Father in heaven. But also he's like in heaven, so he's transcendent a little bit, like a little bit separate, but he's also close as a father. What do you guys think?
That's a cool duality, I think, of actually there's a lot of like paradoxical
duality
almost of like two things that seem like they should be opposites but coexist, if that makes sense. And I think this is the first one of God is both near to us like a father, like you're saying, and he's also like sustainer and creator of the universe. That's crazy. Like, that's insane.
Yeah.
And one of the things that that I found was that apparently many Greek traditions of rewriting the New Testament, right? That Jesus says starts with Abba Father. Wow. And this Abba word is apparently, it's like so close, such a close relationship with your father that it's actually the word that a lot of Eastern cultures that speak Aramaic would have learned as their first word. Wow. So like your first word in life would often be Abba. It's just so easy to say. So it's almost like, I don't know, like do you know what the first word you said was?
Mine was Barbie. That's not a good example.
I feel like a lot of people hit like dada.
Yeah.
So like it almost makes you uncomfortable, but imagine if someone literally said, pray like this, dada God. Like, that's a bit weird.
Yeah.
It's uncomfortably close.
Yeah.
But that speaks into the relationship that we have with God. And then further, Abba is, as I mentioned before, it's an Aramaic word. And this is significant because in Jewish culture, you would pray in Hebrew. And so you would go to the temple, as I said, three times a day, and you would pray strictly in Hebrew because that was the holy language. And one of the things that really sets Christianity apart from other religions is that we don't have a holy language. And one of the reasons why we don't have a holy language is because Jesus, when he prays the prayer, he prays Abba, which is in Aramaic. It's the common language of the Jewish people 2,000 years ago. And so what he's doing essentially in this first section is, again, he's making prayer accessible to common individuals. You don't have to know Hebrew. You can speak to God in your common language.
Wow.
There's no one that is outside the realm of connection with God through prayer.
And I think also linking to the whole biblical story is that he is the God in heaven, God of the skies. It's his rule, his will. But you would think that would be called a ruler or a king or all these big names, but no, instead he chooses Father, which then also means that we are his children and we have been chosen to be his representatives of wisdom and his love. Like it goes, if he's our father, that means we're also a child.
Yeah. Quick question, Zach. If it's meant to be so personal, why did he go our father and not my father? Surely my father would be more personal.
Let me consult the notes. I think one thing that I wrote down, a lot of what I'm sharing is found in a book called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. It's by Kenneth Bailey. He's an awesome author. I would totally recommend him. One of the things he says is that our personal experience with God finds its deepest meaning and expression in the communal.
Wow.
And so that's like really, really deep. But I think what I take away from it is just that it boils down to that we actually experience God most when we come to him together. Mm-hmm. And it's really cool because that then links us. Like Izzy was saying, if he's our father, then we are sons and daughters, but that also makes us brothers and sisters. And so it links us as well. We are family. So I'm not just in kind of bloodline connection with God, but I'm also connected to both of you. I think that's really, really special. And finally, I would just say, I don't know where it is, but it's the Bible says where two or more pray and request the same thing, like God will give it. And I think there's power here because Jesus frames it as though we are praying it together. Mm. And so it kind of like connects those two ideas that we're meant to pray this. Not only individually are we meant to pray, but also together.
Yeah.
As a family.
Come on. What's the next line?
Hallowed be your name.
Hello. Mm.
Hello. What does hallowed mean?
Theologian.
Hallowed. As far as I understand, it's to make holy.
Yeah.
So we are praying, God, would you make holy your name? My question for you guys is God's name not already holy?
Yeah. What do you think, Izzy?
So, there's a version that I don't know if this is lie, I don't know, anyway, but a version that I read that basically said is, may your name be recognized as holy.
Mm.
So it's not necessarily making him, it's not saying, oh, he's not holy, let's make him holy. It's a may we recognize his holiness.
Mm-hmm.
May we, yeah, know how, yeah. And holy is that whole like set apart idea that he is so one of a kind and so set apart. He's a source of all life, all goodness, all that good stuff. But how can we, you know, recognize his name as holy? And similarly to us being his children and us being his representatives, is how do we on this earth make sure his name is being made holy?
Mm-hmm.
And I wrote a little bit about this. I don't know how this all links very well, but basically he gave the Israelites the role to declare his holiness and to be holy people. Mm. He's like, may you be a holy land, holy nation. So he's also asking us to do that in order to make him holy. And obviously they're humans and they mess up. So it also leads to the prophet saying that God will restore his holiness. He will be recognized as holy. And that's also like pointing to Jesus and that story in there. But because we can't always be the ones to make the world recognize his holiness. And that's why Jesus came.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it's, he is holy, but may we actually recognize and see that. May we lift up his, you know, our understanding of that.
But then also there's like, there is this outward part, like outward perspective from this line. So hallowed be your name. I want to make your name hallowed on this earth.
Yeah.
But then there's also just like this inward perspective as well. I think that's what I agree with what you said, Izzy. It's that like, we don't pray this so that we can remind God that his name needs to be hallowed, or God knows already. He doesn't need us to remind to him. We pray it so that we can be reminded.
Yeah.
Because sometimes we can forget. Mm. It's just a prayer of like, I know in the times where things are tough, those are the moments that it's hardest to forget that God is holy.
Mm.
And holy is, it means he's different to anything we've ever experienced. It means he's set apart. It means he's good. It means all these great things, right? And it's hard to remember those things when things are tough.
Yeah.
And it's hard to remember those things when like things are great and I'm living in the fast lane and everything's happening like straight after each other, you know?
Mm.
But actually starting off, and I love that these two lines, the line before and this line, come together, because you start off with God as a father. He's close. And then you remind yourself that although he is close, he is God Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
He is holy. We are reverent of him, right?
Mm.
And so, like, it's also a reminder to us. Maybe we're going through a moment where we're forgetting, where we're actually distant from that knowledge that God is our Father and that he is holy. But then in this prayer, we're being led by Jesus, being like, actually, you know, start off with reminding yourself that he is close. But not only is he close, he's holy.
Mm.
So treat him as a close father, but as a holy God as well. And I love what you said, these paradoxes that we have to come into relationship with. It's like these two things that we're juggling. But these are the two like identity pieces of God
yeah.
that we need to remind ourselves always before we ask him of anything.
Yeah.
Because we're going to go on to ask him of things. But before we do that, we have to remind ourselves of his identity.
I suppose it's beginning with praise as well, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Like it's beginning with praise and worship of exactly. God. This is, and that's how we should always begin our prayers mm-hmm. in my mind. Being like, actually, God, you're good.
All the time.
All the time. All the time he is good.
Mm.
Anything more to say on hallowed, or should we move to the next line?
I don't think so. Let's move on.
What's the next line?
Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Crazy.
big prayers.
Yo, again, not asking for like humble prayers. This is like bold mm-hmm. prayers. Our Father, God of the heavens and the earths, calling him your Father, hallowed be your name. And then praying that your kingdom would come. What is the kingdom? That's crazy. Your will be done. What is his will? Dude, Zach Attack.
Those are big questions. I don't know if anyone really fully understands either of those. I think the kingdom of God is so interesting and nuanced because it's mentioned in different spheres. It looks like a lot of different things. And this goes back to the paradoxical truths. There's this kind of opposing truths that the kingdom is come with Jesus on the cross, but it is also yet to be. And it has drawn near to us in Jesus, in physical, bodily, human form, but is also far from us as he is God of the universe, as we've already discussed. And so to really define the kingdom of God is I would say, quite difficult. But I think that it's alluded to in the sense that Jesus is often thought of as the King of Kings. And a king rules over a kingdom. And so Jesus' kingdom, I think, could be understood as his right community. And I think that his right community can be shown in many different ways. One of those being him coming to earth and establishing that community in the church. I think one of those is heaven, is a kingdom community. I think you could consider this a form of kingdom community.
Yeah.
And so in that sense, it is both here and far away. I don't know if that's a great explanation, but I'm trying to almost like paint a picture that requires 1,000 painters.
I think you hit the nail on the head. And if you're a little bit confused, it's fine. We're a little bit confused as well. But basically, if there's a kingdom, there's a king. And we are praying that the king would come and manifest himself and his kingdom here on earth right now. And what does that look like? It looks like all good things.
Yeah. Mm.
Looks like peace, patience, kindness, what are the other fruits of the spirits? Oh, I'm a terrible Sunday schooler.
There's only 9, come on.
Self-control, kindness.
Oh, you've done a different order now. Goodness.
Anyways, it means like when the kingdom of heaven is here, it means the fruits of the spirit are evident, right?
Yeah.
It means that God's goodness is evident. It's his provision, his righteousness. This is what it all means.
I also think this is an answer to your question of what does it mean to make his name holy? And like, what does that look like? I think it looks like his kingdom coming. And I think like the whole thing of we are children to be representatives, but we didn't do that very well. So instead, God came and Jesus was a representative to establish his kingdom. And he speaks a lot about what the kingdom of God looks like. They were confused back then too, because everyone's like, what does that look like? What does that look like? But there's a lot of parables and a lot of, you know, whatnot. But he basically says, when we love like Jesus, we enter God's kingdom. And it's this big, it's God's will is to bring heaven on earth. And we're being invited in to be part of that narrative to unite heaven and earth together as we love, as we make his name holy. But it's all, I think this is all linked to, yeah, we're his children. Israel was given the opportunity to be his representative. They failed. He instead gave Jesus to bring his kingdom to this earth, to be that person that can be this holy representative. And now we follow in his ways and give his love. And it's through the Holy Spirit that his kingdom comes to this earth.
With the verse, your will be done, do you guys always think that your desires match with what God's desires are?
Probably not.
Do they sometimes?
Hopefully.
Yeah.
I think so.
What do you do if they don't? Or how do you know if they don't?
I think if they go against what the Bible says, that's probably a
good sign.
It's a good little indication. But I think it's our big prayers and our big desires. And I think the closer we get to Jesus, the more we understand his desires. And actually our desires become like him. And there's that verse that says somewhere, is it a psalm? Is it a proverb? I don't really know. The one that was like, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Where is that? Where is that? I don't actually know. But it's actually, as we get closer to him, our desires will become more in line with his will and his way. But I think it's like, oh God, please may I have this parking space? I don't know. It's not, he may be like, I don't really know how that all works, but maybe that's a parking space for someone else who really needs it. And it's okay if it doesn't line up for me. That was such an unshallow, that was an undeep example. But you know what I mean? I think, but as we get closer to him, our desires will come more for him and our prayers become bigger and in line with his will.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes we don't really know what his will is for our life, but I think that's okay. As long as we know the next step and walking in his way, then that's all right. Short story long.
I liked it. I think another interesting thing is that there's another, like, almost paradox. So many paradoxes in this prayer, but that God will carry out his will.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, so praying, God, let your will be done. It's like, I read a book that said it's like praying, Lord, would you make this fire hot? It's like, bro, the fire's already hot. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, why are you praying about that? But I think it recognizes the paradox of both God, again, his will is above all. It's going to come about. I recognize that. But additionally, I recognize that I have free choice.
Mm-hmm.
And so in my free choice, I want to choose to submit to to his sovereign will, which is, like, interestingly, his will is for his kingdom to come on earth as in heaven. And one thing I love about the coupling of these two is it prays into the present. I think often it's easy for us to think of our Christian faith as preparation for the afterlife, as almost like a pit stop before heaven, and that life here on earth is simply preparatory. It doesn't matter as much as eternity. But this prayer actually puts massive importance on our time here on earth. And it prays right into our present circumstances.
I think it's, again, an incredible invitation for us to be a part of his plan. And it's almost like, use us to be part of your will. And I was reminded of a verse in the book of Esther in the Old Testament, my mum's favourite book. But there's a verse, basically, she's been raised to this position where she's a queen, and she's got a big task ahead of her and a big, like, for God's kingdom to move kind of thing. She has to save all the people, all this stuff. But then her cousin, I think, says to her, for if you remain silent in this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. Sure, but who knows that you've come to your royal position for such a time as this? So it's basically saying, like, if she doesn't do this, God will find another way. God will use someone else. But this current circumstance may not be great, but his will still will come through. But what if you've been created for such a time as this? Like, what if you, part of God's will and God's plan is to use you in this very moment? So I think part of this prayer of like, your will be done is also like, God, may I step into the will that you have for me as a part of your plan and a part of your kingdom.
Bro, what the heck is that noise?
Guys, if you do hear building work in the background, we're so sorry for that. But there's nothing we can do about that right now. So
Zach, just stop drilling.
Please, Zach, please, this is not the moment to be doing building work, okay? Give us today our daily bread. I know you both have fire on this.
Right, so first off, before we get into the fire, so we're now entering the second half
of the
prayer. So the first half focuses on loving God and seeking his will. The second half shifts to the challenges of daily life as you pray for God's kingdom to come. It's my little heading. Well, so we're entering into, we're now not focusing on God stuff. No, that's an absolute lie. This is literally the Bible. The first half, not focusing on God's purpose and kingdom, and now we're focusing on us and how that impacts us. Now you can go.
Bread.
Mm.
Of all the things you could ask for, ask for bread.
Yeah.
Not even some butter.
Lord, give me some butter, some steak, peanut butter, jam.
Some Nutella.
Dude, if I'm asking for something daily from the creator of the universe, I've got an audience with the creator of the universe. I don't know. What food are you asking for?
Steak.
Steak is pretty valid.
Yeah, Cheerios.
That's not valid.
Honey nut or straight up?
Straight up, bro. Multigrain.
Wow. Wow. Do you put anything with that?
No, mate.
That's bird feed right there.
Milk.
It's crazy.
Anywho,
I mean, that's actually a good example. That's plain Cheerios are the basic sustenance of life in today's modern era.
I think bread is still quite basic in this modern
bread
era.
Bread is very basic and actually the perfect example.
Yes.
But we're going to run with Cheerios because I love Cheerios.
Okay.
The idea here is that you have an audience with the creator of the universe. He can give you like anything that you request in theory.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, request bread. Request plain Cheerios. I think this speaks massively about humility.
Mm-hmm.
How often do we pray for something that we don't need, but just want? I think there's a real challenge here for us to just pray, Lord, would you just give me what I need to live today?
Mm.
And tomorrow I'm going to rely on you again. And I think there's a beauty in this dependence on God. Going back to what you were saying, Maddie, about Genesis, one of the reasons why the fall occurred in Genesis is because we tried to be independent. We, like children, can rely on God the Father to give us our daily sustenance.
Mm.
I think there's beauty in that relationship. And so I think the message probably here is just pray with humility.
Mm-hmm.
And know that God's going to give you your next need. He's got you. He's got you covered with the bread.
I also think he's talking to the audience. It's a lot. It's not very rich, wealthy people. Mm. It's people that are a bit more on the poor side. And so actually it is about this basic provision. It's actually like God will provide your basic needs. And I think also, again, talking to the Jews, they know their Bible and their stories. And I think it links back to when they're in the Exodus and God provides manna, which basically was when they were in the desert and they needed food, and God gave them just enough of this really basic manna every single day, only enough for that day, and then each day relying on just enough sustenance. So I think it's to trust God's provision each and every day, that he will provide just enough every single day. And it is about that basic provision. And it could, I think also bread, it's that humble thing, but also like it is that, God, that is just the basic thing of what I need is your provision, which I think can be quite challenging. Because again, I'm sure they wanted Cheerios falling from the sky, but instead they got manna. So,
I mean, I know for me, I pray this prayer regularly, but it's always easier said than it is done right. Yeah. This daily trusting in God's provision. Because like if I don't have bread tomorrow, then I'm going to go hungry, you know? Mm. And I have to trust that someone that's not myself is going to put that on my table. That's a very vulnerable, I mean, again, you said it's humility, but it's a very vulnerable place to be in. Yeah. Where actually you're not in control. There is a risk factor there, but you've got to trust in someone else, right? Mm. But there's also a beauty in it when it's in a relationship with God, because God is a good father. It says, Jesus says, what good father would give his son a rock when he's asking for food or something? Mm-hmm. You know, like God is a good father. His desire isn't that we suffer. His desire is never that we suffer. His desire is never that we go through pain. We will go through pain and we will suffer, but that's not what God is there to help us through those times. Mm. Right. But if we try to depend on ourselves, we're going to try trudge through it ourselves. And we might get hurt, and it might not, we'll probably get somewhere trying to trudge through ourselves, but we won't get to where God wants us, and we won't get it in the same fulfillment as we would with God. Even though it's vulnerable, even though it's humbling to have to trust in God each day for provision, even though that's the truth, there is a beauty in actually giving God our trust, trusting him today for this bread, trusting him tomorrow for tomorrow's bread, and the next, and the next. But I just want to acknowledge that sometimes it's hard, because sometimes we've trusted God for some sort of provision, and for one reason or another that we won't know, maybe only God knows, that prayer is not answered. But in those moments, maybe you've been filled with disappointment where you've prayed for something and you've trusted for God's provision and it wasn't answered. Maybe you are filled with disappointment or hurt. But I would encourage you to actually bring that to God in prayer as well. Mm-hmm. Be like, God, I prayed for this and I feel quite disappointed in this. Mm. And that's okay. Those feelings are okay. But then I'd also encourage you saying, actually, God's plan sometimes is greater even than we're able to comprehend.
Yeah.
And a lot of the time things happen and we don't understand, but God knows why. Mm. And he had a purpose for it. And that's okay. So
wow.
Receive the comfort in that knowledge. Mm-hmm. That God's plan is not to harm you, but to prosper you. Let's go to the next verse.
Nice. So the next verse is, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Or another version is,
forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us.
Or another version is,
Luke has both.
Forgive us our transgressions.
Forgive us our trespasses. As we forgive those who trespass against us.
Is that what I meant?
Yeah, I think that's what you meant.
Well, first enough.
Anyways.
But listen, Luke apparently does have both. I haven't cross-referenced that. But
off I go.
Luke makes mention of both sins and debts. Mm. I think the use of these two words is actually intentional here. Sin, you could understand as a wrongdoing to someone else. But debts is almost like the opposite of that, you could say. Mm. Debts is what I've failed to do for someone else, if that makes sense. So there's almost like you could classify sins as actions that I've done negatively and actions which I haven't done positively. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I think we need forgiveness for both. And the thing about the actions that we don't do positively is that those are basically always going to be around. Even if we could limit the things that we do negatively to someone else, it's nearly impossible to do everything good that we could do. And I think if Jesus hadn't died on the cross for our sins, this would be quite troubling, because we'd just be always caught in sin. There'd be literally no way to get out of sin. But because Jesus paid the price, we can rest in his grace and mercy. And that's exactly what enables us to pray this prayer. Mm.
I also think it's interestingly written where it's forgive us as we forgive others. Mm. So it's an expectation that we are going to forgive others. And I think like forgiveness is such a key part of this Jesus's movement, I guess. And I think it's really highlighted in this Lord's Prayer. And it's almost this thing of God forgives and we forgive is this pair, and it's almost like a breathing exercise, like in and out, and for us to like see we need to see it as that. To be able to truly receive and take in God's forgiveness, we need to be practicing and giving it out as well. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure we'll do a podcast soon about forgiveness, but that doesn't necessarily mean, like, I don't know, letting everyone off the hook for being cruel or whatever. But the building work is so noisy. But it's also, it's naming the wrongdoing, but they're not seeking vengeance. Mm-hmm. It's like releasing our right to get even, and instead learning how to pray for them. And I think that's a very simple understanding of forgiveness.
We can only receive God's forgiveness insofar as we are able to forgive others.
And I think once we understand how much we have been forgiven, we are therefore
easier
to forgive others. It's this lovely pair.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, come on. Let's move on.
Final line.
Woohoo!
Of the biblical translation.
Guys, these builders are really enjoying this podcast.
They're like,
oh, this is fire. Let's go. Getting those knee slapping ideas. Okay. Final line.
Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Thoughts?
I love it. You know, this, I think it's very, again, I'm going to bring it back to the structure. This prayer is very obviously intentionally structured, which is, you see very clearly here. You have God's glory, hallowed be your name. You ask for his gifts, right? You ask for forgiveness, for his grace. And then again, you ask for his grace. So it's like I have in my Bible, glory, gifts, grace, right? And then guidance.
Wow.
So this is his guidance. We ask for his, we pray his glory.
Mm.
We ask for his gifts. We ask for his grace. And then we ask for his guidance.
Mm.
And this bit, we're asking for his guidance. We'd be like, okay, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's the word temptation literally just means a test. Like, it just translates like a test.
Mm.
If we are tempted, we are tested. And so what we're asking from God is that he would not test us. Not because we're not able to be tested, because we're going to be tempted all the time. The Bible says God does not tempt us. So temptation does not come from God. That's something that we can, a truth that we can stand on. But God helps us through the temptations. He helps us through these tests. And we can get through them. But in this prayer, we're almost taking like this humble stance, being like, okay, God, even though I know with you I can get through the temptations, would you spare me from them? Because I don't even want to be tempted with sin.
Mm.
I don't even want to come close to it. Like, temptation is not a sin. To be tempted is not a sin, but I don't even want to come close to it, because like, I want to hate sin that much that even the testing of sin, and I want to be like taken away from my life. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Mm.
And again, we're taking this humble stance, being, God, would you be the provider in my life?
Yeah.
Would you be the one that, you are the one that has already defeated evil, but would you be the one that delivers me from evil also?
Mm.
What do you guys think?
I like what you said about asking God for guidance, and it connects to a story that Kenneth Bailey shares in the book I was talking about before, where he says he would journey into the desert in the Middle East, and the desert in the Middle East is so vast and deadly that if you don't go in with the right guide, you will literally die. And so he said every time they would go, they would take this one guide who they knew really well, but it didn't really like remove the nerves of the experience of venturing out. Mm-hmm. And he said that often at the beginning of the trip, they would say to their guide, they would say, hey man, lead us the right way. Like, we're in your hands. And it's not it's not like you're questioning or doubting the ability of the guide, because they had to trust him completely and follow him completely. But it's an acknowledgement of that fact that we are now completely in your hands. And I think I like what you said about how God's not going to tempt us. And so what we're not asking, we're not necessarily, I think, like petitioning God to not do something that he's not going to do, but we're trusting that in his guidance, we will find all the right things that we need to find along the journey that will keep us going.
Absolutely. Yeah. And our life will be filled of temptations and a choice of, do we want to follow God's way or our own way? And I think part of this is also asking for God's guidance and help to keep choosing his way and to then be delivered from evil. And I think that also reminds me that, well, this entire prayer, like, Jesus would have prayed this prayer and he would have used this prayer. And when we look at before he died, he prayed like, I don't want to do this, but God, let your will be done. And it's again those words of like, may your will be done. And this final prayer of like, deliver us from the evil one, like that, he fulfilled that prayer. He did do that. Like, he died, he did the will, but he died and then rose again and defeated all evil. And I think that all this prayer does always point back to Jesus. It is, it's him that, well, Trinity, isn't it? So it's like, he is like part of the big old glory, but he's one being made holy. He's one that's kingdom is coming. He's the one that's providing our daily bread. He's the one that's forgiving our sins. And he's the one that is not leading us into temptation, but delivering us from evil. And I think it's really cool to see Jesus through the entire prayer and how he, in fact, even used this prayer. And there's power in that.
It's also so important to note that there is a clear message Jesus is saying here as well. And it's the immense power that we have against evil through prayer.
Yeah.
Our prayer has power. When we pray this out, I was speaking to someone about this, like, especially if you grew up in the Church of England or if you grew up in a church where you say this prayer a lot, this prayer becomes so familiar that you forget its significance. Yeah. You forget its power. But prayer holds the immense power not only to transform us, because it transforms us inwardly, but actually to change realities. God is a God of miracles. He is a God that is at war with these in the spiritual realm, right? With principalities. And when we pray, we actually come into that we actually step in also to that role, fighting against the evil in this world. And it's not just symbolic again. It's not just a pretty language that we choose to accept. There is a genuine power that we the authority that we step into when we pray this prayer. Deliver us from evil. Like, would evil be gone?
Mm.
Would evil be dismantled? And would we not see that? You know, when we pray this, we must pray it with authority, because it's the prayer of Jesus. It's the words of Jesus. You said this before and you said it just now, like, we are being led by the words of Jesus in prayer. So we should be praying with the authority that comes from the knowledge that this is not our words, but this is Jesus' words.
Mm-hmm.
And this is not our power that we're praying for, but the power of the living God, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Any other final thoughts from you theological boys?
The liturgy goes on and it says, for the kingdom, the power, the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Again, just acknowledging.
It's all about him.
It's all about him. We start with the acknowledgement of who he is. We end with the acknowledgement of who he is. One practical tip that I have for anyone listening is that if you're struggling with prayer, you don't know how to do it, pray this out first of all. This is a great prayer. And if you're not struggling with prayer, pray this out. But this is a great structure for the way that we pray.
Do you want to say your four G's again?
The way that we can pray. Glory, gift, grace, and guidance. But just starting off, like, always start off, sorry, again, construction, but a little practical. Always start off with an acknowledgement of who he is and thanksgiving of who he is. You are holy God. You're our Father. You know, and then you can ask for good things. Ask for provision. Ask for his grace. Ask for his guidance. And then end off again with an acknowledgement of who he is. Because what that does, I think it's like a glory sandwich.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have all our requests in the middle, but we have God at the bottom and at the top of the sandwich. And it means that even if, like, our prayers don't get answered, doesn't matter what's inside the sandwich, it's always like it's covered by this thing. Even if our prayers don't get answered, we can rest in the knowledge that it's his kingdom, it's his glory, it's his name that is holy, and he is our Father, right? It's the truth that brings peace. So look to this prayer if you need help praying. I use this prayer personally in my own prayers as a structure. And we'd encourage you also to do so as well.
Hey, should we finish by saying the Lord's Prayer? Feels fitting.
That feels very fitting.
Does feel fitting.
Okay, let's do it. And if you're watching, join along with us, I guess.
In your heart language.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all for joining us. And we would encourage you to join us in the Thy Kingdom Come prayer initiative. Over this period of Pentecost, think of five people and be praying over these five people that they may come to know Jesus, come to know their love, his love. And pray to God also, what part do you have to play practically in that as well? But thank you for coming. Thank you guys for sharing your thoughts. Thank you, Jesus, for this prayer. But we want to invite you to like and subscribe and join us next time.
Leave a comment. Leave a comment of a hammer emoji to, link to the builders.
Because I'm the hammer.
Okay, bye.
That's what they call me.